bus I drive, I've been sick, and inevitably sometimes it's almost impossible to not pick up what's going around. And so I'll try to do the best that I can, and that was not the issue, by the way, on Wednesday night. The material was good Wednesday night. I enjoyed that lesson. But the presentation was just fake because my sugar sometimes drops, and it did when I got up to do the invitation, and sometimes I just cannot concentrate on what I'm doing when that happens, and I know some of you can relate to that, but I'll do the best that I can. And our workbook, we are on page 6, and we got through, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And we talked about the importance of listening to the Word of God, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And so we're on number 5 in our workbook, if any man desire to be first. And that's taken from Mark chapter 9, verse 35. If someone is already there, if you don't mind to turn there maybe and read that for us, Mark chapter 9 and verse, actually let's not just read verse 35, but let's begin with verse, let's back up to verse 30. Verses 30 through 35.
From there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But when they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. And then they came to Capernaum when he was in the house, and he began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had been discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive, but him who sent me.
Appreciate that, Ray. So as they were traveling, they were disputing among themselves and discussing what? Who would be the greatest? Could you imagine having that conversation today? You don't have to answer out loud, but could you imagine among ourselves having the conversation, the discussion, who will be the greatest? You say, no, we wouldn't have that at it. We wouldn't be having that discussion. I don't want to be the greatest. Well, that's what they were discussing. Who will be the greatest? And so the Lord had to teach them about that. And that's what this point is talking about. And so the word greatest comes from an original Greek word that simply means larger, either literally or figuratively. It is a word that Jesus used in an earlier instance when he talked about the kingdom as compared with John, when he said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater. Hopefully you've already filled these blanks out, right? Came prepared. Then John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And the point that the Lord is making, that Matthew 11 verse 11 passage, is just simply saying what? When it comes to John the Baptist,
that he's as good a guy as any. I mean, or better. And that by itself wasn't good enough.
Yeah. So he's saying that prior to John, there hath not risen a greater what? Not a greater prophet. Was John a prophet?
Yes.
Sure he was. But in the kingdom, what's the point?
That's greater than
the man. Yeah, he that's in the kingdom is greater than John. And the point about that is what? How could in the kingdom you be greater than John? That's the point that he's made. John wasn't in the kingdom. John preceded the kingdom. Now that doesn't mean that the kingdom was not in the eternal mind or purpose of God. I mean, the church existed in the mind of God before the world was even made. According to Ephesians chapter 3 verses 10 and 11. But yet John was never in the kingdom. He preached that the kingdom was at hand, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But John himself was not in the kingdom. In Matthew 12, verse 6, "But I say unto you," the Lord said, "that in this place is one greater than the temple." Just some ways in which the word is used. "But this disputing among the disciples came on the heels of the transfiguration, as recorded in Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9 and in verse 10. "And Jesus answered this disputant by saying, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." That's the attitude that the Lord is trying to get the disciples to see. It's not about being first place. It's not about being greater in that sense, but we're to be last of all and servant of all. And then in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, he used what to get the point across? Yeah, a little child in Matthew chapter 18. Now he did wash the disciples' feet to show them that though he is master, though he is Lord, rightfully so, he was showing them that I came to serve. And that you need to serve one another and have that spirit, that attitude of humility. And so in Matthew 18, verse 4, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, what was it about? What was it about a child that would get the point across? Well, several things you could put under that, I'm sure, but He took a child and he taught them, "Except you be converted and become as little children," which is a good passage to knock the props out from under the false doctrine of total depravity, inherited sin, Adam's sin, original sin. Because a child is one that is what?
Innocent.
Yeah, without sin. And he's not telling them to be converted and become as little, these little sinful children, but he's taking a child and he's saying, "Except you be converted and become as this child, you shall not inherit or enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, what is it about a child then?
Pure, I mean, humble.
Okay. Pure, humble.
Willing to take the Father's word.
Yeah. Willing to obey, right? And so, except you be converted and become, and there's a number of things that I think it's interesting too that the Lord stipulated entrance into the kingdom on. One is being converted and becoming as a child, doing the Father's will. We see that from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23.
You know, if a child, you can discipline them, they'll come back and take a nap until they love you. As adults, when we know, you were using all the grudge.
Dependent, too.
That forgiving attitude, say dependent.
Yep.
Dependent. They realize that they're dependent on others. And again, the forgiving attitude. I know when I had disciplined the boys, even when he was smaller, and then Carson and Isaiah, you do something, that you discipline, time out or something, or even a spanking. Well, no, they don't enjoy it, and they don't at the time love you for it, right? But they don't hold that against you. They do their time out to take their spanking and they come right back to you. "Except you be converted and become as little children, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven."
So when you take a little child and discipline like that, they may not understand what you're doing. As they grow up in the teens, up in the 20s, they realize then what you've done was for their benefit.
Yeah, that's right.
It takes time on that.
Doesn't the Bible speak about the chastisement of the Lord?
Yep.
And you don't enjoy it at the time, but it's for our benefit, for our good. By the way, it'd be a good study on the chastisement of the Lord. You ever think about the chastisement of the Lord? Maybe, how does the Lord chasten His children or chastise His children? But nonetheless, there's no place for haughtiness in the kingdom of God. A proud look heads up the list of things that God hates from what chapter? Proverbs chapter 6. There's a list of things that the Bible says God hates. Is it so that God hates? Is He a God that hates? Sure He is. And I don't try to explain away the Bible statements. When the Bible says that God hates a person, I don't try to explain that away. Lest you be fighting against what the Bible says. But does the Bible say that God hates? Absolutely. And now, sometimes the Bible uses the word hate in a way in which we don't use it, in a way that we don't think of it. But to abhor something means to hate something, to abhor something. James Penn, what'd you put in that blank? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Too many times we want to exalt self, and we've got to humble self, that the Lord lift us up. Proverbs 6, did I get that wrong? If I get a typo, you don't hesitate to tell me. Jesus taught the disciples about the importance of humility and servitude when He, being the master teacher, the Savior of the world, washed their feet in John chapter 13, as Shirley pointed out earlier. And think about that, the Savior of the world, the master teacher Himself, and yet He washed the feet of the disciples, and He said that I've given you an example that you should do also one to another. Now, that doesn't mean that He's making a church, for lack of a better word, ordinance, or an item of worship, and some have taken that today and said, listen, we have a foot washing the third Sunday of the month. There's some religious groups that do that today. That's not what the Lord is instituting. As He instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, how do we know that He put the Lord's Supper in the kingdom as something to be observed by the citizens of the kingdom?
We have an example of them doing it.
We have an example of them doing it. We've got a command to do it. We've got the Lord's statement. I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. He took the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread and put it in the kingdom. And then Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. And an example is where he pointed it out. But while we're on this point, and it's not in your book, but you need to write it down or at least be familiar with it. One of the best passages to show that this is not a congregational collective action of the church. What passage would you go to? I think it's one of the best ones. I think about 1 Timothy chapter 5. Because Paul is dealing with the action of the church toward widows who are widows indeed. And he qualifies who is a widow indeed. Now watch what he says, begin with verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of. And so he's talking about a widow that can have what? When he says taken into the number, King James Version. What's he discussing? Yeah, to be helped by the church on an ongoing basis from the Lord's treasure. That's what he's talking about. And some widows don't qualify to do that. That doesn't mean you can't help them, but on an ongoing basis. Now watch what he says. She must have done well reported of for good works. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. You see, a foot washing was a good work. That's something that an individual did, not the church doing it. But you need to know about that first, and I know you're aware of it, but when you think about it in connection to what we're talking about now with the Lord washing the feet of the disciples, you need to think about 1 Timothy chapter 5. Because you'll talk to some folks, and old regular Baptists and others, that we wash each other's feet. And they'll try to base it on this passage from the book of John chapter 13. But here's the reason that Jesus did so. Know ye not that what I have done to you? He explains, you call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. There's a point that the Lord's making. The attitude of being a servant, the attitude of humility. I love the passage in Matthew 10:28 and Mark 10:48. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. No greater demonstration of humility, submission, and love can be found than Jesus going to the cross of Calvary. You agree? In Philippians 2 and in verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. It's a choice that an individual makes, just like we read from the book of James. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It's a choice that you make, that I make. We're free moral agents. And I can't humble you. You have to humble yourself. You have to choose to do that. So did Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When one is so absorbed with self, arrogant, haughty, prideful, self-centered, and stuck on self, such one will never see the need to come to the Lord in humble, loving submission. You agree with that statement? If we are arrogant and high-minded, we won't see the need to be, as Ray pointed out earlier, that having that attitude of dependence upon another. Oh, not me. I'm not dependent on anybody. Oh, yes, we are. We're dependent upon God in a number of ways. Give us this day our daily bread, our spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. If any man come unto me. Number 6. Luke 14:26. So I want to read that for us. Luke 14:26.
If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be.
Go ahead and read the next verse too, if you will.
And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
Now, in a similar way, Luke 14:27, we'd already discussed another point. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But in Luke 14:26, what is required of the one who will come to Jesus in that verse? Okay. Got to put them first. But the verse says, well, and I base this on the King James Version, some other versions may render it different, that's okay. That you have to what? Hate your mother, father, your sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, so forth. But simply means what? I ask you as part of this assignment, part of your workbook, to get a Bible dictionary. And look the word hate as used in, look up the word hate as used in this verse, and then write down what it means. How many did that?
Well, I didn't even get the section, so.
You didn't think we'd make it through one in a class, did you? Usually we don't. But if you were, yeah, to love less, it's that's simply what it means to. Doesn't mean to abhor. It doesn't mean I hate you in the sense of I despise you. But as C.L. pointed out, we are not to give anything or anybody a place on the list of our priorities higher than the Lord. That's the point. Obviously, how do I know that he's not saying that I am to hate in the sense of despise my mother, my father? We've got responsibilities, the Bible talks about. We're to love our mother and our father.
Love our neighbor.
Love our neighbor.
Husband is to love his wife as himself.
Yeah, husband's to love his wife as himself.
I put down that willing to sacrifice. You know, willing to sacrifice all those things for Christ.
Yeah.
You exalt him.
That's right. So, and hopefully, if you did not get this far, just go back. Be sure to look that up, whether you look at a Vines or a Strong's or whatever you want to use, and look that up, because you need to have a good Bible definition of Bible words. But it may very well be the case that an individual obeys the gospel of Christ and some family member, in whatever relationship it might be, a mother, father, son, daughter, brother, sister, is not happy about that. Well, you're going to have to make the choice. Do I obey the Lord and follow the Lord, or do I maintain this family relationship? Now, that doesn't mean that you obey the gospel and you don't fulfill your family obligations you have. But again, you don't allow things or people to come before the Lord. And that's not always an easy thing. It's something that when you're reared in a home where you always went to the church of Christ, to the Lord's church, you might take that for granted because you never struggled with that, of being maybe reared up in a home where both parents were not Christians. Maybe one parent did not attend and the other did. Or maybe one parent was a Christian and the other was, though they were religious-minded, were members of another religious group, and the household was divided. Mom and Dad was divided about religion. When you obey the gospel, God must come first. And that, having that instilled in our kids and in ourselves, does not happen by accident. I promise you it don't happen by accident. We cannot give wiggle room to the devil when it comes to this. We've got to teach self and our kids that God comes first. And that is not always easy. You might get up on a Sunday morning and say, you know, I don't feel like being there. But you know what? If I tell my kids, I know you don't feel like it. I know you're tired. I know that you don't feel the best in the world, but we've got to go. Be careful about how often you decide to take off. Now, I have nobody in mind when I say that except Sel. But if I'm going to tell my kids, don't miss. I know you don't feel well. I know you're tired. Then when Dad's tired and Dad don't feel well, then guess what Dad better be doing? Fill in the blank. I better be gone. Your kids will pick up on that. I think of mine. My kids will pick up on that. That's the point that he's making in that text. Read the following passages and write what our responsibility toward family is to be. And some of you already indicated this. Children to parents, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. What'd you put?
Obey your parents.
Why should I obey my parents? Because it's right, Paul. And you might want to put down, in addition to that Ephesians passage, the best parallel book to the book of Ephesians is what book? The book of, good job, whoever said that, Colossians. And so when Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, it's the right thing to do. And then parents to children, Ephesians 6, verse 4. right. Provoke them not unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Is that hard, by the way? How might you bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord?
I want you to think of that. Sometimes we just read over that, and maybe the admonition and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, what's included in that?
Here's what I'm asking. Tell me what it means, and then tell me how it's done. This is what the text says. So what does it mean, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord?
I mean, it means teaching them what the Word of God says. I think as far as admonition, teaching them what it is, and then also leading by example.
The ways of the Lord, what God would have done. You agree with that?
Yeah.
What God would have done.
I think of
do it as God would do it through His Word. Go ahead, Chris.
I think of Colossians 3:16, which uses the same kind of word, if I'm not correct, right? Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That same term, admonition, is being used there. Is that the same term?
Yeah, maybe. I don't know if it's the same original, but it's the same. So the encouragement, the upbringing. Well, tell me how it's done then. How might you do that? How... If that's what it means to bring up a child in the nurture, the care of, the instruction of the Lord, how would I do that? And that's the point that I want us all to think about. Is many times we read that and we just automatically think about instruction. Sit down with your Bible and read to your kids. Well, that's a good thing to do, and we need to do that. But it's not just limited to that. Because you have the Word that needs to be imparted, instilled, and then, as Shirley talked about, the example of it. Demonstrating it. I always learned when someone would read something, and I would read it as they read it, and then if I could see it done and watch them as they did it, they demonstrated it. Man, that just stuck with me. To actually see them do it, and then do it. We need to teach it, we need to instill it, we need to impart it, but we need to demonstrate this is how you do it. And when there's a disconnect between, well, yeah, Mom and Dad says this is what it says, I hear it every time I go to service, this is what the Bible says. But then I don't see Mom and Dad doing that, or Mom and Dad's doing the opposite of it, you think kids are going to pick up on that? They sure are. And again, I'm thinking of self. Donnie better watch how he lives in front of his kids, because my responsibility is to bring them up in the Lord's admonition, the nurture of the Lord, by my Word, by His Word, by my Word as I instruct, by example and living it before them. And we're not always going to get it right. Parenting is not easy. Anybody here was a parent, you think it was easy? Now, sometimes some kids are easier to parent and to rear than other kids are for different reasons. But it's not easy. And I'll tell you the frustrating part. We won't get completely through this, but that's okay. I'll tell you a frustrating part is by the time you get it figured out, guess what?
They're grown up.
You're already past that. They're grown up. And you think, okay, now I know what. It's done. That can be frustrating, but that's just part of parenting. And listen, you got to do the best you can while you can with what you've got, going by God's Word. And always remembering that everybody is always going to be an expert on raising everybody else's kids. Is that not right? But you do the best you can with what you've got while you can, as you think about what God's Word says, and let God's Word be what dictates how you do things. Any thoughts, questions about that, Bernice?
I haven't studied this to prepare for today, but this did remind me of what I studied in Deuteronomy. How God was provoked by the children of Israel because of their sin. And I mean, studying this, when I thought about that, that's what parents are not to do, to devote your children to wrath. He says, but do the opposite. Don't teach your children to sin. Don't lead them down the road of sin, but I put it there. Teach them the ways of the Lord.
That's right.
To borrow
a phrase from another preacher that's dead and gone on, there's a way in which you can bend the will but not break the spirit. And as a parent, that's not always easy to know how to do that. Bend the will but not break the spirit. Appreciate your good attention.